If you'd like to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, in just a moment we're going to be looking at a text briefly there, Acts chapter 2. Good morning to you all. It's good to see you. It's good for us to be here to encourage one another in the faith. In a way, I want to continue the thoughts that Scott offered for us to think about at the Lord's table. And I want us to consider this question this morning: why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? You know, this may seem on the surface like a pretty basic question to answer. We know that Jesus died. That's the reason we're here this morning. We have faith in that. And to some extent, we understand that Jesus died for our sins. But Jesus' death was probably the most complex event that has ever happened in human history. And so there's more to this event, Jesus' death, than just saying Jesus died for our sins, or he died to take us to heaven. That's true, of course. But there's so much more else that needs to be said about the reason Jesus died and the reason Jesus had to die. This was the pivotal moment in human history, so significant that the Bible has so much to say to us about why Jesus had to die. And so this morning I want us to offer three perspectives which answer this question. Three perspectives which answer this question. The first is going to be the divine perspective, or God's perspective. The second is just going to be a purely human historical perspective. And then finally we're going to look at the theological perspective, or really the ultimate reason Jesus had to die. But let's begin with the divine perspective. Here in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching to the Jews on the day of Pentecost about Jesus' death, he references in verse 22 and 23 that it was God's plan for him to die. In verse 22 of Acts 2, Peter says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." So you see, first of all, Peter acknowledges that this was God's predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, as Scott said in the Lord's table talk, that Jesus was predestined to do this. This was God's plan from the beginning. Now, when Jesus was, during his ministry, he was talking with his disciples, he told them this would happen. But they were shocked. They were surprised. They didn't understand this, because whenever they read their Old Testament scriptures, what they saw is that a Christ was going to come and he was going to reign. He was going to be victorious. He was going to conquer, and he was going to give his people victory. He was going to deliver. But what they overlooked was that there were Old Testament scriptures, a set of them, which focused on the fact that the Messiah, in addition to reigning, he would also suffer. He would also be rejected. For example, in Psalm 22, the Psalm of David, David himself writes about his sufferings, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning." And of course, we recognize those words as the words of Jesus on the cross. Jesus applied this psalm to his own circumstance, when he himself, like in verse 6, felt like a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. People sneered at him. They separated the lip. They wagged their head, saying, "Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him." Those are some of the same words that the people who passed by the cross, as they saw him, they were mocking and saying, "If he is the Son of God, then let him bring himself down from the cross." Also, like in Isaiah 53, maybe a passage that we are most familiar with, Isaiah 53 prophesies of the same Christ coming and being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and forsaken of men. And in verse 4 of Isaiah 53, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." So in Mark chapter 9, when Jesus tells his disciples, "Look, and let this sink into your ears, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and he's going to be rejected, he's going to be spit upon, and he's going to be killed. And in 3 days, he's going to rise again. They didn't understand all of that, because in their mind, that didn't match the picture of what the Son of Man would be like. In fact, that phrase Son of Man comes directly from Daniel chapter 7, where you see the picture of a reigning king being described, the Son of Man. In their mind, the Son of Man would not suffer. But Jesus understood that the Old Testament scriptures revealed God's plan for him to do just that, to suffer and be rejected. And so Jesus, whenever he came to this earth, he was determined to fulfill those scriptures. He understood what they taught, but more than just understanding, well, that's what the Bible says, he said to himself, and he determined within himself, I am going to fulfill the scriptures of God. Turn to Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, here's another instance in which Jesus predicts for his disciples his suffering. Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. I want you to notice one small four-letter word in this passage, the word must. The Son of Man must suffer these things. It wasn't just a matter of, well, I know I need to go through with this. But this was Jesus' determination. It is necessary for me to go through with this. What made it so necessary? It was necessary because it was revealed in God's Word, the Scriptures. It was necessary because this was God's will. And so Jesus said, this must happen. And so in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, about the same time when Jesus begins predicting what's going to happen to him in Jerusalem, Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, it says, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Or your translation may say, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus knew what he needed to do, so he committed himself to following through with that. And of course, we know it was not going to be easy for him. But he knew, this is my Father's will. And here's a lesson for us. Jesus saw his purpose revealed in God's Word, the Scriptures. And the same is true for us. Have you ever thought about that? The fact that Jesus' purpose and God's purpose for you is revealed in this same book. There's a lot of talk today about finding your purpose in life. You know, finding God's will for you. Is it, you know, to start your own business? Is it to move to some foreign country and do charity work over there? You know, what's your purpose in life? Well, all of those things might be great, but your one purpose in life is found right here in this book. And I wonder sometimes if we are committed to our purpose in life revealed in the Scriptures as Jesus was committed to his purpose revealed in the Scriptures. His purpose was to come to this world, to bear our sins, as we'll talk about in a minute, and to become that sacrifice for us to follow through with God's plan. And our purpose is to follow God. Whenever we are given life, our purpose is to fear God and love him and serve him. And so do we value and follow the written word as that which reveals God's purpose for each one of us? Jesus' purpose was in the word. And so he followed the word. The same is true for us. And so I want us to understand that when Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross, this was not an accident. This wasn't a fluke of human history. This wasn't something that shocked God. It wasn't a plan B, but rather this was God's plan from the very beginning. And we also need to understand that Jesus was not just some helpless victim to human cruelty. Yes, he let it happen to him, but it was his choice. The reason that I say that, in addition to what we've talked about earlier, is in John chapter 10, in verse 17 and 18, Jesus says this. John chapter 10, verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So when we consider the fact that this was God's plan, consider also the fact that this was Jesus' choice. He decided, and he had free will, he decided to go through with this. I have the authority to lay down my life. And so are we going to make the same choice when it comes to following the Father's command for ourselves? The first reason that Jesus had to die is because this was God's will, God's plan, and Jesus decided to follow God's plan. That's the divine perspective. That's Jesus' death from God's view in heaven. But from here on earth, the perspective is quite different. There are several reasons why Jesus died here on this earth, and they all really summarize, are really summarized in the fact that people chose to be selfish. People chose to be greedy. Go back to Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. And in Acts chapter 2, again, in the same verse we read earlier where Peter says that Jesus was nailed to the cross by God's predetermined plan and God's foreknowledge, notice what he says in addition to that in verse 23, "You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Jesus here is indicting those Jews who were there on the day of Pentecost. And he's saying, you're the ones who are guilty of crucifying the Son of God. In verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Jesus died because of human selfishness, because of their sin. There are three parties involved in this, at least. There are more than this, but I want you to consider, first of all, Judas's part in this. Judas was the betrayer, the traitor. He was there with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry, essentially. He was one of the 12 that were chosen. But Jesus was motivated by something that was selfish, and that was greed. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 12. John gives us a little insight into Judas's motives and the kind of person that Judas was here in John chapter 12. It says, "Jesus, therefore," verse 1, "6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, 'Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?' Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it." I want you to notice the contrast here between Mary, who spends 300 denarii, which was about a year's salary for a working person, on a bottle of perfume, and she pours it all on Jesus' feet here. She just pours it out. And the disciples are looking at that, especially Judas, and they say, "What a waste that is. Why wasn't that money sold and given to the poor, or that jar sold and money given to the poor?" I mean, that would be much better use of that resource there. But it wasn't because Judas was concerned about the poor. It was because he was motivated by greed. You see, Mary gave to Jesus generously. But Judas, one of his own 12, was motivated by nothing but selfishness and greed. He wanted a part of that 300 denarii. And so, on this very night, it seems to me in Matthew chapter 26, right after this this instance, this story where Mary brings this jar of perfume and she pours it out, and the disciples are just aghast by that. Right after that, it's that Judas goes out and he makes this plan with the Jews to betray Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 14, "Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and he said, 'What are you willing to give to me to betray him to you?' And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him." Now, by the way, 30 pieces of silver was not a lot of money. I mean, it wasn't $2. It wasn't an insignificant amount, but it was not a lot of money. But it was enough to satisfy Judas's temporary greed, his desire for immediate gratification, and to deny his own master for that amount of money, for not very much, was incredible. And so we might say to ourselves, well, you know, let's not be too hard on Judas here, because somebody had to betray Jesus. If it was God's plan for this to happen, then why are we so hard on Judas? Because he was just fulfilling God's purpose anyway. Well, notice Matthew chapter 26 in verse 22. Jesus is sitting with his disciples observing the Passover. And Jesus says to them, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." In verse 22 of Matthew 26, being deeply grieved, they each one said to him, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." So yes, Jesus acknowledges that he is going to fulfill what is written of Jesus and of him himself, of Judas. But it's better if he had never even been born. That's how serious of an offense this was. Judas was motivated by greed, even though he was fulfilling God's purpose, and thus he was still held accountable for his sin. So that's Judas. But consider also the place that the Jewish leaders had to play in Jesus' death. The Jewish leaders were, of course, Jesus' accusers. And in Matthew chapter 27, at Jesus' trial, Matthew indicates the motive of the Jewish leaders. In Matthew chapter 27, in verse 17, it says, "So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?' For he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over." They knew that it wasn't because they were, you know, really concerned about the law that they handed him over. You know, Pilate was a pretty good judge of character here. And he saw right through their accusations. He saw right through their ploys. He saw right to the heart of what was causing them to hand up Jesus. It was because they were jealous of him. They're envious of him. And you know, they were jealous. They were feeling threatened by his popularity. They felt threatened by his teaching. He emphasized time and time again that the traditions of the elders are not really what you need to listen to. You need to listen to God's word. And they took offense to that. Jesus emphasized truth over tradition. Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. They felt threatened by Jesus' his authority. And so, you know, we can understand to some extent why they felt threatened by Jesus. They were the Jewish leaders. The people looked up to them as the answer of everything. But then when Jesus came, they started to look into Jesus. And so that's where their pride kicked in. And by the way, pride and envy are just two sides of one coin. Because they were proud of their position. They were proud of who they were and who they were making themselves to be. When anything threatened their pride, they became envious of Jesus. And so they handed Jesus over because of their jealousy. Now, they didn't say that. The accusations that they made against Jesus sounded awfully pious and awfully just. They handed Jesus over because they said that he was blaspheming. He was calling himself to be the Son of God. But in their hearts, they knew that that wasn't the real reason that they were handing him over. In fact, whenever they handed Jesus over to Pilate and to the Romans, who wouldn't care one whit if Jesus called himself the Son of God, they didn't care about the charge of blasphemy. But what they did care about was that this man was claiming to be a king. So they changed their charge. When they brought Jesus before Herod, they said, "He's committing blasphemy." But when they brought Jesus before the Romans, they said, "He's committing treason." Because they had to find something to charge Jesus with. This was the height of their hypocrisy. The fact that they made their charges sound so righteous, but in their heart of hearts, they were doing it because of their jealousy and because of their envy. And then finally, consider the place that Pilate had in the death of Jesus. Pilate, of course, was the judge. He was the one who gave the final verdict to hand Jesus over to crucifixion. To some extent, we might sympathize more with Pilate than any of these. We don't generally sympathize much with Judas or with the Jewish leaders. I mean, they're just plainly guilty. But with Pilate, we might say, well, you know, he was put in a pretty hard spot, caught between, as we say, a rock and a hard place. Jews brought him before him, and and they charged him with treason. And so consider how we often think of Pilate here, caught between choosing two things. First of all, he had to choose between justice. That was the first choice he had. In fact, if you go to John chapter 18, several times in Jesus' trial, Pilate says Jesus is innocent. In John chapter 18 and verse 38, Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I have to release you, release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then I release for you the King of the Jews?" And so Pilate knew that Jesus was an innocent man. So several times he tried to release him. He tried to punish Jesus, have him scourged, and then release him just to satisfy the crowd. He tried to wash his hands of Jesus and the matter and say, you know, this man's blood be on your hands, not mine. He tried everything in the world to absolve himself of the responsibility because his conscience was bothering him. He knew that this man had done nothing wrong. He's not guilty. So he could have chosen justice. But the voice of the crowd cried out. And that's when he chose instead self-preservation. In John chapter 19 and verse 7, the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God." And notice verse 8. "Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid." Judas was motivated by greed. The Jewish leaders were motivated by envy and jealousy, but Pilate was motivated by fear. He was afraid. If I let this man go, then he's going to cause problems for me. Because people are saying that he's the Son of God. In fact, later on in John chapter 19, in verse 15, let's back up to verse 12. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." You see what they do there? They're very tactful, the Jews are. If you release Jesus, you're putting your job and yourself in jeopardy because you're showing yourself favoring this man who calls himself a king. Are you a friend of Caesar or are you not? And so we might say, well, you know, Pilate had a hard choice to make between choosing the just thing to do, the right thing of releasing Jesus, or choosing self-preservation. But at the end of the day, we need to understand he was motivated by fear and he did not do the right thing. Of course, he was still fulfilling God's will, just like Judas was and the Jews were. But he was still responsible for choosing the wrong thing. And so in verse 15, John 19, they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he then handed him over to be crucified. He was motivated by fear and thus he compromised. So consider Judas's part, consider the Jews' part, and consider Pilate's part. From a purely historical perspective, Jesus died because of human greed. But then here's the point I want to drive home this morning, is that Jesus died, of course, because of God's plan, and of course, because of human greed, but he died also because of our sin. He died because you and I have made a choice to sin and rebel against God. That's the theological perspective. And after all, that's the reason that it was God's plan in the beginning. Because God knew that we would sin. And so he planned before we were even created to fulfill this plan, to carry through it. And so going back to Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 5, the prophet says, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Of course, Judas was guilty, and the Jews were guilty, and Pilate was guilty, but so were we. Now, you might be thinking, well, I wasn't there on the day of crucifixion crying out, "Crucify him." No, you weren't, and I wasn't either. we may not be able to say that we are directly responsible for the death of Christ in that way. But Jesus bore our sins on that cross. That's the reason Jesus had to die in the beginning, was because of our sin. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So while the Jews were guilty and Pilate and Judas, let's understand that we are just as guilty of sin as they were. In fact, even more so, when we begin to realize that the same things that motivated them to crucify Jesus, to hand Jesus over to that death, are the same things that often motivate us. First of all, how often are we motivated by greed? Just like Judas was motivated by greed. You know, greed comes in a lot of different forms. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of every form of covetousness." Meaning that it's not just about money. That's one way of being greedy, if you covet money. But consider also, people want power. People want prestige. They want reputation. They want authority. People want education. And so those things can be just as much a form of greed as anything else. Do you ever trade Jesus for something just because you want that? Maybe it's for pleasure. Maybe in a particular temptation, you choose the temptation over Jesus just because you want that. It's pleasurable for you. You have sinned in the same way with the same motive that Judas sinned because of your greed. Or do you ever sin because of envy, like the Jews were jealous of Jesus? Envy, as we said earlier, is the brother of pride. You ever feel proud? And because of your pride, something threatens you, something makes you feel like, oh, I've got to defend myself, I've got to lash out with vengeance or retaliation. You ever do that? That's the same thing that the Jews were doing whenever they said, crucify him, crucify him. When we feel that our position, our rights, our authority, our feelings are threatened, and I do something wrong, I hold on to bitterness, I lash out with anger, with hate, I'm blinded by pride, I act with irresponsibility instead of rationally. When I act out of envy, I'm doing the same thing that the Jews did. And do we ever act out of cowardice, out of fear for ourselves, just like Pilate did? We ever try to save ourselves from maybe some discomfort and we end up sinning? Do we compromise what's right? All of us have probably done that. We're in a position where we've got to choose between speaking up the truth and saying the right thing, or standing up for someone, standing up for what's right, or just choosing to be silent. And we choose instead to be silent because we simply want to save ourselves the trouble. Do we compromise for the sake of comfort and convenience? Or do we let other people's wishes and their desires and what they're saying take precedence over what's right, like Pilate did? He listened to the people and what they were saying instead of listening to his own conscience, which said him, you need to release this man. So the point that we're making is that the same things that motivated Judas, the Jews, and Pilate are the same things that motivate us many times to sin. We are guilty of sin. And sin so egregious, sin so despicable to God. And let's also consider what Hebrews chapter 6 says, that if we turn our backs upon Jesus now, after we have enjoyed the blessings of being his children, if we turn our backs upon Jesus, what we end up doing is crucifying Jesus, rejecting him just like the Jews did. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, that's a description of a true Christian there, someone who has been saved, someone who has enjoyed the benefit of God's salvation. And then in verse 6, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. None of us want to be guilty of that. So whenever you're ever tempted to turn away or to sin, or maybe to completely just give up your faith as is being described here. Don't do that. Consider what Jesus has done for you, and consider what that act would do to your soul. If you choose to turn away Jesus and reject Him, you are crucifying Him again. That is, that you're making Him dead to you. That His death doesn't benefit you any longer. That you don't want to have anything to do with Him anymore. And you're becoming guilty of sin in a more egregious way. And so Jesus died on the cross because of our sins. And I hope that we appreciate that. And I hope that as we think about the fact that, you know, there's a lot more to Jesus' death than just the fact that, you know, He died for our sins, that we appreciate what Jesus has done for us. And as we close this morning, I want you to go with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, there's an interesting story which kind of gives the two perspectives of Jesus' death. You first of all get the human perspective and the selfish side of why Jesus had to die because of people's greed. But then you also get the fact that this was God's plan to save mankind. In John chapter 11 and verse 47, it says, "Therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, 'What are we doing? For this man, Jesus, is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.' But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish.' Now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him." Isn't that interesting that Caiaphas, however you want to say his name, he didn't say this because he understood God's plan, that Jesus was going to die for our sins. He said this because he wanted to kill Jesus. He wanted to see him dead, gone. But through the providence of God and through prophecy, he prophesied that this man truly was going to die for all people. So while human selfishness was involved, God's plan was working the whole time. So God had an intention from the very beginning, and the people had an intention also. Both human and divine were acting in Jesus' death for different reasons. The people acted out of greed, out of sin. But God acted out of love. And the amazing thing to me is that it's that one act that offers us forgiveness of our sins. Let's be amazed at the wisdom of God, at the marvelous plan of God. No human being could have planned that. But let's also be amazed at the love of God. You know, it reminds me of the story of Joseph back in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. You remember how Joseph's brothers, treated him badly. They sold him as a slave to Egypt. And he goes down there and ends up rescuing his brothers, preserving food there for them. And Joseph says to them when they come back, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." The same could be true of Jesus' death. The people meant it for evil, but God took it and did good with that. So the question is this morning, what are we going to do with Jesus' death? Jesus died for you, and he died for me. Are we going to respond to that? Are we going to be bowed to our knees to be amazed at the love of God for me and for you? If you've never responded to the crucifixion of Christ, and you've never made the choice to make Jesus your Lord, we implore you to do that this morning. That's what this lesson was really all about. To acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. To believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And because of that faith, because you trust in him, you know that he is right, you know that he is the true Lord, then you're willing to follow him even to the point of your death. And begin that walk by crucifying the old man in the waters of baptism. If you need to make that choice this morning, why not do it today? As we stand and sing for your encouragement.